Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I suddenly found not only that I had a desire for God's Word, but I also found that I had a desire to please Him. I didn't always please Him, but I had a desire to. Later on, I would find out that that's a sign that we're Christians. That if we say that we love Him, but we don't keep His commandments, then we're lying.
We can say we love God, but when we truly allow Him to make us a new creation, we love Him so much. We have a real desire to do what He says in His Word because we want to please Him. We live out our love for God in obedience. Yeah, we still mess up from time to time, but we have a heartfelt desire to live for Him. Here's more from our study in 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
When I gave my life to Christ, I was 14 years old when I surrendered. I'd been to church my whole life. I'd gone to Sunday school. I was interested in God. I liked being in church. I liked the feeling that the religious, you know, aspect of Christianity. I came in tonight and it said to the girl running the sound, it said, it's a good feeling here. She said, ambiance. I said, yeah, it's a good feel. It's nice. It's nice to come in, to sit down, just have the music playing, and just to be in the presence of God. I always liked that as a child. I used to walk into the Methodist church that I went to, had the cross with the flame that was beside it, and I would go into the chapel when I was by myself, and I'd kind of just sit down and just sit in the room with God. This is all before I ever invited Him in, all before I ever knew Him. But when I was told that I could invite Christ into my life and that I would be saved, something happened to me. I suddenly began to want to know more about what God said. I wanted to know His Word. I discovered a place down on Central in Albuquerque called Hosanna Tape Library. I discovered that we had one here too in Tucson, by the way. Remember that? And you could go and you could borrow cassettes. That's how long ago it was. And you could get teachings of all kinds of different teachers. Hosanna Tape Library was all kinds of different teachers. And I began listening to Chuck Smith, J. Vernon McGee, and a couple other guys. But the reason that I listened to them was because I could take the cassette tape home and I could start with Galatians chapter 1 and start going through the book of Galatians, and I could open up my Bible in my little desk area there in my room and I could listen to the study. Take him out when he's done, put J. Vernon McGee in, and I would go through the Bible with these guys. Who would have ever thought that a 14-year-old would suddenly get hungry for the things of God? Wanting to know His Word, having a hunger for it. I used to hate when either one of them would start talking about someone, and then you could tell they were getting ready to say who it was. Then they would go, no, I'm not going to tell you who it is. I do that today myself too, but I used to hate it. As a kid, I'd be like, I want to know who that is. It was like some kind of spiritual gossip. Jesus can't tell me what they're doing. I want to know who's doing it as well. I suddenly found not only that I had a desire for God's Word, but I also found that I had a desire to please Him. I didn't always please Him, but I had a desire to. Later on, I would find out that that's a sign that we're Christians. That if we say that we love Him, but we don't keep His commandments, then we're lying. If you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what Jesus wants me to do, you should reevaluate yourself, because that's not a Christian. A Christian might say, I want to do what He wants me to do, but I find myself struggling. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? Sound familiar? Romans chapter 7, Paul pours that out. That's all of us. We all relate to that. There's not one of us that reads that chapter and goes, that's not me. I don't know. I've never felt that before. Every one of us has felt it. But we want to do what God wants us to do. And we do, because we want to. It doesn't mean we do it all the time, and that's where the weakness comes in. But when we are changed, we are all made new. Suddenly we want to do what God wants us to do. We are interested in the Word of God. we also develop relationships with other brothers and sisters who are in Christ. We love those in Christ. If we say we love him, but we hate the brethren, the love of God is not in us. We get to know one another. We're there for each other. We open up ourselves to pain, to disappointment. It's the way it is, because we're human. I usually quote John MacArthur on this quote, but I was out with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he had told me that J. Vernon McGee had said this as well. We were talking about some of the struggles in ministry, and I quoted it, and he goes, well, J. Vernon McGee said it as well, and that is that ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for people. And the reason I like that J. Vernon McGee said that is because I can hear him saying it. May I say to you, my friends, that ministry would be lovely if it wasn't for people. You can just hear him saying that. Ministry, by the way, the relationships are developed, the friendships that you have. Ministry is awesome. There are just some times. Well, Charles Swindoll said at one point, ministry takes you from the mountaintop to the valley. It takes you from glory to the depths of despair, sometimes in the same day. But there is a love for the people of God. And it's part of what God does inside of us. We just begin to love one another. And in doing so, we fulfill God's law. These are some of the changes that take place in us. He says then in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's now getting down to the nitty-gritty, as they say. This is how we get saved. It's through reconciliation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We were separated from God. Our sins separated us from God. When I lead people in the sinner's prayer, I say, I start off with, dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the work that Jesus did upon the cross. That's the work of reconciliation. That we are separated from God, that there's a gulf between us, that we can't really know him. As much as I was drawn to him as a child, I couldn't really know him. I knew him as it were from afar until I invited him into my life and surrendered my life to him. And then there was a reconciliation between me and God. Not only is there this reconciliation through Jesus Christ, it says, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our call. We all have different things that we do for the Lord. We all have different kinds of ministries that we do. And that's good. There are various ministries. We all have the same goal. We all have the same purpose. But there are various ministries, various positions, various things that we do for God. But in the end, it all comes down to the reconciliation. Yeah, we help people. We love people for God. We become the hands and feet of God to a lost and dying world. We give drinks of water in his name and food in his name and clothes in his name. We come alongside of people who are struggling and in the depths of difficulty in his name. But the bottom line is we are bringing the ministry of reconciliation. And we should recognize that. That everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And God is moving. And out of you is flowing, gushing this torrent of living water that is touching people's hearts. And people are being drawn to Christ. People are rejecting that are being drawn are rejecting him as well, but they are being drawn. And when we realize that, we're aware of it, and we say, Lord, open up a door. Open up a door and I'll step through it. Open up a door for me, Lord, and I'll share. I believe that God, well, in my own personal experience, when I've been mindful of that and when I pray that way, God opens up doors for me to share. And if I've been praying about that, there are more opportunities for me to do it. And still to this day, I love when I'm talking with someone and a door opens up for me to be able to share. You might think that being a pastor and people ask you, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. You might think there'd be a lot of opportunities. But a lot of people go, oh. And you, it's obvious, they don't want to talk to me at all. But every once in a while, maybe even after I've known them for a while, suddenly they'll go, tell me about your church. What's your church like? I think they look at me and they think, can't see him as a pastor. What's his church like, you know? And suddenly it's an open door. I can begin to talk about Christ. Now, that might be easy through me, but remember, for me, because I'm a pastor. But remember, each one of you are chosen and sent out by him. And God will open up doors for you to be able to share your faith when you're living your life out loud to the people that are around you. And so he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And to be completely honest, could there be a greater call? Could there be a greater cause than living our lives in front of people? One man waters, one man plants, and God adds the increase. And I've said that a couple of times tonight. But when I'm saying that, what I'm meaning is we're all doing this together, and we're doing it with other Christians in other places. Jesus is the head, and we are the body, and he is adding to the church. And we don't know often what God's doing through us and how God's using us. We are a piece of the puzzle that God uses to reconcile someone to him. Rarely are we the entire puzzle that God uses, but he uses us as a piece of the puzzle that comes together in this ministry of reconciliation, which is the greatest call, the greatest cause. Jesus said, use the mammon of this world, use the stuff of this world to make friends in heaven. Can you imagine when it is all said and done, when all of our days have ticked off the clock and we are in heaven and we are there with people that we have known here, and we have been a piece of that puzzle. God had used us in a ministry of reconciliation. He says in verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, as he committed to us the word of reconciliation. As we go about our lives, he frees people up in this ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. Get your highlighter out again. Boy, that's a statement. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are sent out for him. What does an ambassador do? Well, he shows up in another country and he represents the country that he's from. If someone's an ambassador from the United States to Nigeria, he represents in Nigeria the United States. We are an ambassador. Maybe as his church, that's one of the greatest things that we can be called. And what a great picture for us to see for ourselves, that we represent Jesus. If you were an ambassador, let's pick a more likely country for us maybe than Nigeria, because I doubt anybody here speaks the language they speak in Nigeria. Let's just say that you were an ambassador. We've got some friends over in Scotland, right? Jim and Lori Arnold. If we were an ambassador to Scotland of the United States, how do you think you would conduct yourself as an ambassador of the United States to Scotland, knowing that everywhere you go, you represent the United States? You probably would conduct yourself in a more formal manner, especially when you were on some kind of state business. You are now representing the entire country. And that's a good way for us to think, because what greater privilege do we have than being an ambassador of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying, perishing world? That we would say, how am I going to conduct myself here now? I'm going to conduct myself in such a way that people would see Christ and be drawn to him. May we conduct our lives in such a way that the people around us will see us for him. What an incredible statement. What a great chapter this chapter is, so full of these kind of things. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to reconcile to God. I am so glad God's at work within me to speak to the lives of people around me, because they are perishing. Sometimes people say, there was an atheist who used to say, if I were a Christian and I believed that everybody was going to hell, then I would crawl on my hands and knees across the United States on glass just to make sure that one person got saved. And then he would say, and to be frank with you, I don't see that in the church. He would say, I don't really know if the church really believes that people are perishing, that people are on their way to hell, or they would live differently. Well, I've had a lot of time to think about that. And here's what I think. I think that you and I know that we are filled with the Spirit and have the ministry of reconciliation and are ambassadors to this world, and that through us God is working. And we do it not by crawling across the United States on our hands and knees on glass, but we do it by living our lives for Jesus Christ and that He uses us. Could we be more mindful of the lost? Certainly. Could we pray for the lost more? Certainly. Could we call out to God with more of the passion for our friends, families, co-workers, and acquaintances for them to be saved? Yes. But don't think that God isn't using us. Don't think that we're not a part of it. We just want God to stir us up. We just want God to use us better. We just want to be better instruments in His hands to be able to see people come to Christ. That's what He's saying. He's saying that we are rescuing people from judgment. If you weren't with us last week, you might forget how this whole section started. Look back at verse 11. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known of God. I also trust we are well known in your conscience." He said, knowing the terror of God, he introduces this section where he's going to talk about the reconciliation that we have. And that we implore people on Christ's behalf to give their lives to Christ, to be reconciled to God. Finally, verse 21, this is our last verse for this evening. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Almost sounds like a song we'd sing, doesn't it? Not only one song, it's been used over and over again. Because I don't know if there's a clearer passage in all of the pages of Scripture as to what Christ did when He died for us. He became sin. He became sin. When Jesus was up on the cross, the sky went dark at the third hour. He's on it for six. And He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe at that moment, the sin of all of mankind, all of the guilt and all of the shame was placed upon Him on that cross. And to compound it, He had never known sin. He had never known guilt. He had never known shame. I don't want to bring up unpleasant memories or thoughts for you. Thought about how to do this today without doing that. But I'll just say this. Have you ever been riddled with guilt? I have. Have you ever been riddled with shame? I have. I've sinned. And I've felt the remorse and the guilt and the shame that comes along with it. But Jesus had never experienced it. In every way, He had become like us. He was born into this world as a baby that had to learn. He was in a manger, born in a cave, to a girl who was a poor girl living in Nazareth. He grew up. He experienced pain and sorrow. He went through all that we went through. The Bible says He was tempted in every way that you and I were tempted, yet without sin. So He faced temptation like you and I faced temptation. Some say that He faced temptation even in a greater way, because at some point we give in to temptation. But temptation is like a wave. It crests, it gets huge, and then it passes. That's why the Bible says resist temptation. You need to resist it. Let that wave go on by. Jesus resisted it, and the wave went by. But He was tempted in every way that we were, but He never sinned. So the way that Jesus became just like us, 100% like us, was that all of our sin, not only ours, but that of the whole world, of all time, was placed upon Him on that cross. So it was there that He shared in my guilt and in my shame and in my sin. No wonder He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." No wonder He felt betrayed and abandoned by God. because God at that point would have turned his back on his sin. The Father would have turned his back on the sin as he bore the sin. And could you imagine the heavy weight and guilt and shame of all the sin of all of mankind? We could say that Jesus had the broadest shoulders of all to be able to carry all of that on the cross for us. Maybe that was even more brutal than the pain of the torture of crucifixion. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So that I could discover something I never knew. He experienced something he never knew, so I could experience something that I never knew. The righteousness of God. I've shared with you before, the word righteousness deals with relationships. Righteousness is not something you have that I've never sinned, so I'm righteous. Righteous is that you are in a right relationship with God and you're a right relationship with people around you. So when we receive Jesus, he takes our guilt and shame, and we receive the righteousness of God. We are now right with God. And we want to be right with people. But that the moment we receive him, there's nothing in between us and Christ. We're completely right with God. Now we can go to him, as Hebrews says, go boldly to the throne of God and ask for the grace of God. Don't be afraid to go, because we now are right with him. I have righteousness with God. What an amazing, incredible truth that ought to throw us deeper into the love of Christ to compel us, that ought to throw us deeper into our relationship with him, knowing that each one of us here that has been born again, we're not only accepted into the beloved. Remember God said of the Son, this is my son, this is my beloved son. He said it when he was crucified. He said it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we've been accepted into the beloved. Not only do we have an inheritance, not only have we been given riches, not only have we been given everything, not only has our sin been taken away, but we have the righteousness of God, something we never knew or had a possibility of knowing, because he took on what he didn't know and what he couldn't do, because it wasn't in his nature to sin. He couldn't sin, but he experienced it. So we could experience his righteousness. May we, knowing all of this, go out in our ministry of reconciliation from here. Know that everywhere we go, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representing him. May we conduct ourselves in that way. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, what a passage. Thank you that from Paul's real and raw defensiveness comes this incredible declaration that we are not who we are as we present ourselves in appearance. We are who we are in a real relationship with you, and that our sin has been removed because Jesus experienced what he never experienced, so that we could experience what we never experienced. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.